Thank you. It's good to be back with you again. Last 2 weeks ago began this series on I Know. Pastor Martin did a message on belonging and this morning on hope. 2 weeks ago after the service, I don't know who he was. I'll say an elderly gentleman came and thanked me. He said, "That's not bad. You keep that up and you'll be good someday." Now here I'm back. He gave me hope. Yeah, building blocks of faith. You know, we wouldn't want to be too definitive about what does it take to build faith, because the Spirit of God is able to blow in us and to grow faith in us sometimes in ways that we couldn't even imagine. So there's some mystery attached to how God works. But at the same time, this growing in faith or becoming like Christ does have some things that are pretty sure. If we want to grow in faith, we do need to know who Christ is. You can't believe in someone, as Paul says, that you haven't heard about. And when you hear about Christ, the first thing that almost happens, and it might even happen before or at the same time, is you have this sense that because he's purchased me with his blood, I now, as we confess, and was pointed out last week by Pastor Martin, I belong to him. And that's just not some ethereal thing, you know, a mystical thing. It's something we experience in the body of Christ, where we come to, in fragile ways at times, belong, participate in. And then thirdly, there is this whole matter of hope. We mustn't just know God and come to belong to him in Christ. We need to place our entire hope in him. Because without it, just like if you don't know or belong, you might question your faith. If I can't place my hope in Christ, why would I want to believe in him? We need to be able to trust him. And so for that, I invite you to turn. And there are a variety of passages. Page 1220 in your pew Bibles. And I invite you to read along as we turn again. Last time it was 2nd. This time it's 1 Peter chapter 1. As we've already heard this morning, there are a variety of other passages that we could turn to as well. But 1 Peter chapter 1, I'd like to read through to verse 9 and then the verses 13 to 16. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This is part of that belonging, like being on a team. God, he says he's elected, he's chosen you to be his possession, done it through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and also chosen you to participate on the team by being obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Always known you're being covered by, as he says, the grace and peace, may it be yours in abundance. Then especially these next few verses. Praise or blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept or guarded in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is now ready to be revealed. In the last time, which is then, and now, in all this you greatly rejoiced, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result. Your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is reveal. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Then there's a few verses in which Peter explains how the prophets of old had forecasted this, and they had wished themselves they could have seen it, but they were privileged to. And then he goes on in verse 13 to say, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written in Leviticus, be holy because I am holy. Well, I remember one day, brothers and sisters and friends in Christ, stopping behind a car at a light, and I was close enough that I could read the bumper. There was a sticker. It said, I gave up hope yesterday. I feel much better today. You know, sometimes giving up hope is actually a good thing. It can release a lot of tension or misplaced hope. Sometimes the best thing you can do, I've had this experience in my life, is you ought to kind of forget about that old jalopy you're driving. It's a rust bucket. Stop hoping in it. Get rid of it. Donate it to the Kidney Foundation and go get another one. Sometimes the best thing you can do is stop hoping that your boss is going to change and that the company's going to turn around. Go get another job. I used to hope that our children would turn out better than me. I actually didn't think that was hoping all that much. But I've given up hope on that, and it's better for it's better for them, and it's better for me. But hope's still a key ingredient, as was prayed about. We're hearing about high suicide rates on reserves. Because when hope is absent in Aboriginal or other youth, they not only give up, they attempt to take their own life. We need hope to just live, and we need hope in order to believe. Hebrews 11 says, faith is confidence in what we hope for. So if hope fades, faith goes with it. Now in our culture, hope isn't so sharply defined. It's often expressed in rather casual terms. something we kind of hope for, not real assurance. There are probably actually some poor souls here this morning that are hoping the Canucks will do better next year. Or the Oilers. Now that's wishful thinking. See, that's how we think of hope. I hope my cousin visits next week or whatever. I hope I get the job offer. The biblical hope is not simply a wish. It's a strong expectation. It's this confidence that what God has promised to us in His Word and what He reveals to us in Jesus will come true. He, the Creator, has not abandoned this world, but He has shown us in Christ He fully intends to rescue and redeem it. It's why Peter describes this hope we have as being a living hope, because it's a hope in Christ. Let's come back to these verses again, 3-5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We're going to look at all this in a little while, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter is so exuberant about his faith and for the way God has provided for him this hope and this redemption, because he says it's a living one. God in Christ has given us, he uses the word, and there's a variety of ways in which Scripture describes what God is up to. He says it's a new start or birthing. It's like becoming a brand new kid in this big, amazing kingdom. Or as C.S. Lewis has done, he says it's like stepping through this closet door into the world, a new world of Narnia. It's like being sponsored into a new country or being adopted into a new family. I met a young fellow yesterday from Guatemala. His adopted mother was standing there, and it's like, yes, you know, she brought me into this whole new world as a child. And just like such children are brought into life, this new world, not because they chose it, but it's a gift. They were chosen. In the same way, God in His mercy has come to us and given us this fresh start by welcoming us into His family, all out of mercy. And that's how we've come into this new hope and inheritance. God rebirthed us and said, "Welcome to my world." A living hope in Christ. This gift is only possible and only remains because of the resurrection. It was mentioned a few times this morning, but it's so worth coming back to, that if it was not for the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, the church would not be here. Peter was this fellow on that Easter Sunday when everybody was early in the morning getting ready and going off to work, probably, running past a few others on the way to check out the rumor that the tomb was empty. And later that day, he met Jesus. It was true. He's not just an empty, he's alive. And it took a while for that new reality and what the resurrected Christ looked like to absorb. But when it did, he, as many others, were willing to put their life on the line for this living hope. In the meantime, this Jesus, who didn't just raise, but who at one point, physically, they stood there and they watched him go up. And he's there somewhere, however we want to describe heaven, physically, right now. And we're waiting for the day in which he's going to come back and reveal himself again. But in the meantime, that's our inheritance in heaven. And it can't perish or spoil or fade. It's a little bit like a safety deposit box. It's absolutely safe. Not even fire can get at it and destroy it. It's like that's our eternal savings sitting there. And one day we're going to get it all and we're going to enjoy the full riches of Christ right here. Hebrews calls Jesus the anchor for our soul. It's in heaven. If Jesus had stayed on earth, you can rest assured that not just in the next generation, but in today's generation, however the devil would go about doing it, but he would do his best to silence him in a politically correct way or using the methods of ISIS. But rest assured, our present world would not put up with Jesus. They would crucify him one way or another again. He wouldn't be safe on earth. But he is there. And that's why our inheritance is safe. There's no more safe place than right up there. Way more safe than, to use another analogy, some rich people think their money is safe by putting it in a tax-free account in another land. You see where our hope is? It's in the Christ, the fullness of the Creator God who came to us in human form, shares our nature so that we might, as we saw 2 weeks ago, share in his nature, become once again remade in the image of God and participate as renewed people in Christ's mission on this earth, all to his glory. And that's all fine, but at the moment, there remains somewhat of a problem that while Christ is safe, we aren't. That's why Peter, he's writing to these scattered Christians. They were exiled. They were, you might say, refugees of the sort who had had to run and find safety somewhere else, but they needed protecting. And where is that protection found? Well, verse 5 tells us, if we can have the passage up again, just before it, it says, "This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith," this is our shielding, are shielded. And God uses that to powerfully work in us until the coming of this salvation that's ready to be revealed any time, whenever the last time is. It doesn't sound like a lot of protection, does it? Paul used the same analogy in Ephesians chapter 6 when he talked about putting on all the armor of God, and one of them was the shield of faith, with which he said you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. See, faith is our ability to stand, and we've sung a lot about it. Stand in and with Christ so that when forces come against us, we don't throw in the towel and stop believing. That's powerful. And it's the power God uses to keep us standing until the day. So we hold on by faith, and God makes sure that when Christ comes back, we're all going to get this inheritance. He's going to bring about this wonderful healing that Arosha is working at, along with many others. And this earth is going to be the wonderful place it is without all the crap and evil going on. We'll share in His glory. Look, says Peter in verses 6 to 9, I know that this hope and future anticipation is already filling you with joy, even though at this time you're going through many trials. We're a little bit like kids being taken off to your favorite park, but your bike doesn't work good, your thongs don't work. You're really, you got this problem with your leg, but you're going to the park. You're all happy. So Peter's saying, we all know we're going to this theme park, and we got all this stuff we have to live with, these trials, but God's using them to give you perseverance, to put that hope so deep within you. And in the end, He's going to show that your faith is genuine. You weren't just showing up in church to be nice and make a good impression. You actually heartfelt trusted in the Lord. And all that waiting and hoping will be worth it. And the end result, says Peter, is that not only will you be shown to be a good person of true faith, but the end result is you're going to, and that's how I would read this passage, you're going to personally participate in the praise, the glory, and the honor. When Christ resurfaces, as it were, and we see Him in His full glory, we're going to share as creatures. You and I, we're going to be renewed physically, emotionally, mentally, so that we share the original glory and honor that God gave to us in the beginning. So Peter says, I know at the moment that's not what you're experiencing, but I do know this, you're tasting it. You're seeing little glimpses here and there, and that's why you've got that joy in your heart. Because you're already foretasting what is to come. So keep hope, he says. God's not going to abandon His plans. He loves this creation. He loves all the creatures that are in it. He made it good. He agonizes over what's happening to this world. And He made very evident in Christ's coming, through all of the healings, through all of His words of comfort, through the powerful ways in which He rose people from the dead there, not just Himself. Through all that He shows, I'm able to do it. And the resurrected, ascended Lord stands today as a testimony, I still can and will. In the meantime, we have to suffer. like to read a few passages that really affirm what Peter's saying. Look at Romans 8, 22 to 25. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, we ourselves who have, again, the first fruits, we're tasting the Spirit, this new life, but we're groaning inwardly. That's the tension as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, being in the family, the redemption of also our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And because we have this hope, let me read again 1 Peter, verses 13 to 16, only this time in the Message. So roll up your sleeves, put your mind in gear, be totally ready to receive the gift that's coming when Jesus arrives. Don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil. He was talking to converted people there, doing just what you feel like doing. You didn't know any better then. You do now. As obedient children, let yourself be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life, a life energetic and blazing with holiness. God said, I'm holy. He made us in our image so that we might be holy. Or one more quote, which referred to a couple of weeks ago. Here's what John says. Dear friends, now we are children of God. We belong. And what we will be has not yet been made known. We don't know what the final result's going to look like, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. We don't know exactly what it's going to be. They had trouble even when Jesus was resurrected. He was there, he ate, and yet he could, like, what's this physical renewed body like? Well, whatever it is, we're going to be like him because we're going to see him as he is. That's our hope. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves as he is pure. Well, I suspect you get the scoop of what God's up to. Jesus is coming back. And when he does, he's going to reveal himself, the resurrected Lord, the Holy One. And given that this coming revelation is going to happen, we ought to be the kind of people who are on our spiritual toes and are alert. We stay on task, always holding on to our hope. C.S. Lewis, to quote him again, he noted that it was the ones who thought the most about this coming world or the next one who were the ones doing the most in the present one. He put it this way, aim at, in quotes, heaven, and you will get the earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. Much of the education, if not most of what we hear around us in our world, focuses on this world, saving this planet alone. Ecclesiastes tells us, and we see the frustration of those who in some ways rightfully work on this world, but who are sensing that in the end, when all is said and done, what are we doing that death will not erase? Even good marriages and well-prepared meals and memorable vacations, as much as they give us hope, never fully satisfied. There's always left in us something more has to come. And Christ is the one who holds the promise for that. That's the heaven that's waiting to come down. And with that hope, we do not give up on relationships, but we work at them in renewed ways. We do not give up on the creation, but we care for it in hope. And we enjoy healthy food, and we take restful vacations in anticipation of our eternal rest in Christ. So we do all these things not because, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the great chapter on the resurrection, as some were saying, well, let's eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we're going to die. Let's get as much out of this, you know. Let's cover as much in our bucket list as we can. No, that's not why we do all these wonderful things. We do them because beginning today, or as we know Christ in our life, all these things we're doing now are in anticipation of what Christ is going to complete and make perfect in the end. Our living hope, who has us all predestined for a new land. And the Bible is called the New Jerusalem. We should really call it the New Langley, the New Canada, the New Earth. It's coming in Christ. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for revealing yourself to us in Jesus and giving us a hope that can never be taken away. We thank you that as we're about to sing, our hope is nothing, is built on nothing else than you, Lord Jesus, and what you have accomplished for us. And we dare not trust in the sweetest things that we have framed, but we want to wholly trust, Jesus, in your name. For Lord Jesus, you are our resurrected and ascended Lord and our cornerstone. And we stand on you. We place our trust in you, our living hope. And when we are weak, and if there's someone here who does not know you, Lord Jesus, and they feel the weakness in a special or deeper way, make them and all of us strong in you through the power and presence of your undying love. Find us faithful as we work and wait and pray for the day when your kingdom will come and your will be done here on earth as it is planned and being done in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.